But you know, when you do open air evangelism, you ask yourself the question, what are you willing to die for? You have to. We were going into Chicago's Cabrini Green as a student at Moody Bible Institute. We'd wear something similar to what I have on right now. And we'd wear this and take the sketchboard into the open air. And we were going into Cabrini Green, and a Chicago police cruiser stopped right next to us. And the police officer rolled down his window and said to me, he said, "What are you guys doing?" Now, Cabrini Green is one of the greatest or one of the worst. It's been torn down since then and put up with two-story townhomes. But they were like 33-story buildings. And he said, "What are you doing?" It's one of the worst ghettos in the United States. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "We're going in with a big sketchboard. We had this big sketchboard. We're going in to do some open-air evangelism." And he said, "Why don't you not do that? Just don't do that." He said, there's no, we're not coming in after you. If you have a problem, we're not coming." I said, "Well, that's all right. We've got angels, officer." He must have thought I needed a checkup from the neck up, for sure. But he said, "If you have a problem, we're not coming in after you." So you start to ask yourself the question, okay, I know Cabrini Green. I mean, you could hear gunfire as a student at Moody Bible Institute. You could hear gunfire into Cabrini Green. And you just say to yourself, okay, what are you willing to die for? And really, what are you really willing to live for? And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that I think really typifies this. And I titled this little talk, "Most Surely Believed." And I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. Because when I ask myself that question, what am I willing to die for? Somebody asked an evangelist one time, what did it mean to be born again? What did it mean to be born again? And this evangelist said, "Being born again is like looking at a beautiful picture and being inspired." I'm not willing to die for that. I'm not. When a Chicago police officer, a battle-hardened guy with a flak jacket, tells me that he's not going to come in after me if I get into trouble, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not, you know, what are you willing to die for? A beautiful picture that inspires me. No, not a second. But I am about what I am willing to die for, which I am about to speak. And I'd like us to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which we preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom is the greater part remain unto this time, this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one not born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I like just to say that Paul gives four articles of faith We must surely know and believe in order to be saved. I want to be clear on this. There are four articles of faith. We must surely believe, know and believe in order to be saved. Did you hear what I said? I just want to be clear on this. What does it take for a person to get to heaven? I might as well rephrase that. What does it take for a person to get to heaven? And these are the articles of faith. A person must, what must a person know and believe in order to get to heaven? See, this is what I would say, something I'm willing to die for. Because if I ask myself the question, when I'm talking to a 5-year-old or I'm talking to a 55-year-old or a 95-year-old, what does it take for a person to pass from death unto life? No matter what their age, what must they know and what must they believe in order to be saved? Sounds pretty serious, isn't it? And it is. It is very serious. And so Paul gives us four articles of faith which we must surely know and believe in order to be saved. What are these articles of faith? Well, first of all, Paul gives us the article of faith that Jesus is Messiah, God in the flesh. And we see that in verse 3. And then Paul gives us the article of faith that Jesus died for our sins and was buried. We see that verses 3b and 4a, through 4a. And then he gives us the article of faith that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And we see that in 4b through all the way through 11a. And he also gives us the article of faith that salvation is by repentance and faith. Salvation is by repentance and faith. Paul gives us the article that Jesus is Messiah, God in the flesh. Notice what he says. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news." You know, a lot of people talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. Why? Because we have such incredibly bad news. And I'm not talking about what's on CNN or Fox News Network. I'm talking about what's inside us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're so bad, it's far worse than we could ever imagine. And that's the wages of that sin is death. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid that wage. That's why they call it the gospel. It's good news. And he says, Paul writes to us, he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you and you received in which you stand." You stand in this. You stand in this very information. You stand in this. And then he says, "by which also you are saved." And that word saved is in the continuing sense. It continues. We're continually saved, not only initially, but continually saved. And so he says, "and you have been saved, and if you keep in memory that which we have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died." Pregnant in the word Christ is the idea that he is God in the flesh. The Old Testament confirms it. Christ is a title. Christ is a title. It is the Greek form of the words anointed one. If you were to translate it from the Greek, you'd say anointed one. If you were to put it in Hebrew, you would say Messiah, which also means anointed one. And so he's giving a title here. He's saying that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, or Messiah, is God. Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." He is God in the flesh. He is the eternal Son of God. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." The eternal sonship. He has always been the eternal Son. And so what we have here is that he is Messiah, is God, and he's also man. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How do we know who the Word, the identity of the Word is in John 1? By verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus Christ is the God-man. You cannot have anybody else save you from your sin. He has to be the God-man. He is not some person that we just espouse and think, well, you know, I'm going to just, you know, if I want to make Jesus something, I'll just make him whatever I want to make him. He cannot do it. He has to be the God-man. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, he said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, invoking the divine title of Exodus 3:14. Jesus is just not some person that we would just hopefully come to an understanding that, wow, maybe he is something bigger than me. No. He is the God-man. I must believe this. I must know this. So when I go into the open air, or when I talk to children in the open air, or anywhere, I have to proclaim that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I must proclaim him. There's some teaching that's been going around that says that all you have to do is just somehow understand that Jesus is the guarantor of eternal life and you'll be saved. You don't even know who this Jesus is. Wrong! You have to know that he is the God-man. Absolutely have to know it. In fact, this is what he says. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. I mean, what do I tell people when I talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I talk about the good news? The good news revolves in a person, revolves and orbs around a person. Christianity is not a philosophy that saves the human soul. Christianity is Jesus Christ, and without him we have nothing. Without him, we don't have any good news, because it has to be him. So he has to be the God-man. He has to be this. I was in New York City one time, and I went up to a man in the Grand Concourse in the Bronx. And I went to pass him some literature and talk to him about Jesus Christ. And I said, I just wanted to let you know that Jesus loves you. And he had no idea who I was talking about. This is in the United States of America. You have a lot of people just giving these ideas of who Jesus is, that he was some great good man and all that kind of stuff. He's not some great good man. He is the God-man. He is the Savior of the world. Without him and us knowing that, we do not have salvation. So this is an article of faith. It's an article. What must a person know in order to be saved? They must first know that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he is the Anointed One. He is Messiah. He is the Christ. Must know this. I must, as a preacher, must preach this. And not only does Paul give us the article of faith that Jesus is Messiah, but Paul gives us the article of faith that Jesus died for our sins and was buried. Notice the next one. See, you could say in verses 3 and 4, this is the gospel in a nutshell. One time I had this little walnut. I got it at a Christian bookstore. And it had a little metal thing, and you pulled a little metal thing out, and it had a ribbon to it, and it said the gospel in a nutshell. And it had a little crank. You could crank it back up, and you go, and you crank the baby back up, you know, it's really goofy. But I liked it because it said it was the gospel in a nutshell. And it had these words in it. And I love this passage. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died. You think about that just for a moment. For our sins, or on behalf of us. In behalf. He took our place. He was our substitute. We could talk a long time, and doctrinally we could become real doctor, the vicar. He was our vicarious atonement. The Lord Jesus died for me. I know this. His death was a hideous death. Sometimes we sanitize this. Sometimes we don't want anybody to understand how hideous this death was. I think Mel Gibson did our culture, if you please, a favor by giving, you know, showing that movie. I've never seen the movie. I actually read the book on the Passion of the Christ. Now, I've never seen it. I had a friend of mine who is, you know, likes action movies and all that kind of stuff and is not, he said it was just too gory for him. But Mel Gibson did not do it justice. I never saw the movie, but I can't imagine him doing it justice. It would be so rude. It would be so hard to look at. But he died for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, you think about the incredible pain that he went through, but also the separation that he went through on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so his death was a hideous death. He died a real death. This Jesus was not a phantom. He was not some of what the Gnostics would say, you know, some kind of a ghost or something like that. No. A real person really died, shed his blood for real, was punched, was hair plucked out. We think of plucking out like, on, you know, ow, 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 you know. No, they just grabbed it and yanked. They just grabbed it and yanked. And I'm sure a little bit of blood came with that. And they punched him with spike gloves. They hit him with canes over the head. And they had a back that was just in ribbons because of scourging. Then they put a cloak on him and call him a king after they crown him. His death is the prelude of that. It was a hideous death. It was real death. But it was a vicarious death. He did that for me. There are people that are going around today telling us that would have us to believe that you do not need to know that Jesus died on that cross in order to be saved. I say to that, wrong. I say to that, we must know. We must know that what he did on that cross was on my behalf. His shedding of his blood, as hideous and as hard to take and to look at and to think about, was for me, was for you. And does a person need to know this? Absolutely. Absolutely needs to know this. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried. And the thing that's amazing to me about it, why did Paul throw that in? He died, but was buried. No allusions to the swoon theory in any way. He was buried. He died and was buried in the tomb 3 days. No doubt that he died. No doubt. That's why he put it in there and was buried. And so this is something that I have to believe in. This is something that I must believe in. I, as a preacher, must preach this. In talking to somebody about the good news is not the good news without Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. The good news is not the good news unless Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried. And not only does Paul show us the article of faith, that Jesus is Messiah and that he died for our sins, but that he rose again physically from the dead. Look at verse 4. It says, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I think about this, and it's just amazing. By the way, when we talk about physical resurrection, we mean bodily, physical, flesh and bone, not a spirit creature. As the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society would have us to believe that Jesus was raised some kind of spirit creature that could go through the walls and it wasn't any big deal. Wrong. Very big deal. He rose again from the dead, physically, flesh and bone. Now I know some of you might be saying, well, doesn't the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, it does say that, 1 Corinthians. But it also does say that the Lord Jesus himself said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Told that to his disciples, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but he rose again physically from the dead. And that is the greatest. Folks, nobody can do this one. Nobody has done this. Nobody can top this. And this is an article of faith that everyone who believes must believe this. It was a physical resurrection. And then also in verses 5 through 9, it was a witnessed resurrection. Some people will try to tell us that because of verses 5 and following, that you can't say that this is an encapsulation of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. You can't do it because you'd have to also believe in this and this and this. And it's, you know, he goes on and they go on and say, he was seen of Cephas, you have to believe that. You even seen him. Listen, that is like ludicrous hermeneutics. I call it voodoo hermeneutics. It's crazy. Because what he is doing is he is saying, it was witnessed. This is a true resurrection. Folks, the whole chapter is on the resurrection. The whole chapter is to explain that Jesus Christ rose physically from the dead. And by the way, let me just give you, if you'd like to turn with me, keep your finger in 1 John, but look at Luke chapter 24, because I just like to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say about it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, these are the words, this is Luke 24, 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So there's the whole Old Testament. You want the Old Testament sectioning? You want to section the Old Testament? The Lord Jesus just did it for us. Then talk about a course in hermeneutics. Verse 45. Then he opened their understanding. That's exactly what I want. I think of that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. You ever hear that song before? You just did. Sorry. Okay, he says, open their eyes. He opened their eyes of their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, notice what he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations beginning at Jerusalem. We say that there's a parallel between this passage that I just read in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15. Would you say that they're like similar? I would say so. I would say so. And so what must a person not only preach, but what must a person know in order to be saved and then also believe it? That he rose again from the dead. That he's Messiah, that he's God in the flesh, that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose again physically from the dead. And I guess the question on all these three is that, do we know this? Do we believe this? And then we have not only that Jesus is Messiah, that he died, and that he arose physically from the dead, but also the article of faith that salvation is by repentance and faith. Salvation is by repentance and faith. I look at this passage, and then we just read that in Luke chapter 24, that repentance should be preached. Now, what is repentance? Good question. It's a good question, because a lot of misunderstanding regarding repentance. They're inseparable. You cannot have true repentance without true faith, and you can't have true faith without true repentance. You can't do it. It simply means a changed mind. Of the 119 times it's used in 109 verses, or 112, I got the stats. Every time it means metanoia. Every time. Now, context is going to tell us how it's used. And it's used three separate ways. Secularly, it's used salvationally, salvifically, and it's also used sanctifyingly for the believer. But what we're talking about, it's also talking, it talks about how it's used in terms of a person having a changed mind in terms of salvation. I must have a changed mind. I must repent or have a changed mind about myself and my sin. A person must have that or they can't be saved. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense at all. Why would I trust in Jesus Christ if I didn't have a changed mind about myself and my sin? Wouldn't make any sense at all. If we just took the word repentance and said, well, it's a changed mind. That's exactly, we would be accurate. We have to have a changed mind about ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. And I have to understand that there's nothing I can do to get rid of my own sin. Nothing. And I must have a changed mind about who Messiah is. I must have a changed mind. Paul writes to those in Thessalonica. He said, you have turned to God from idols. You have to have a changed mind about yourself and your sin. Now, I just happen to have a visual. Just happen to have a visual. Ha ha. What is this? It's a hinge. If I took the pin out and I had one piece of metal, right? What would I, if I just handed you that one piece of metal, what would I be handing you? Half a hinge. Not a hinge. A piece of metal with holes in it. Okay, if I just said, here's a hinge, you'd go, no, that's no hinge, that's a piece of metal, Chris. Half a hinge, which is no hinge. Okay? And so, what you have to have is, you have to have faith and repentance. You have to have a changed mind about yourself and your sin. You have to have a changed mind about who Jesus is. And then you must believe. They are inseparable, like a hinge, turning to God from idols. I have a changed mind about myself and my sin, and I turn to Him and believe on Him as my own personal Savior. My repentance is not my faith. You understand that? I know people who have stopped cold turkey being alcoholics. They've had a change of mind and then it resulted in a change of action. But a change of mind is not the action. It can result in a change of action, but it simply means a change of mind. I've seen alcoholics just boom, I've stopped. I have a friend of mine who just stopped cold turkey. No 12-step, no nothing. His motivation was high and he stopped. He's not born again. He's not saved. You have to turn and then trust in Him. Turn with me to John chapter 4, if you would, please. I have no idea when I'm supposed to finish. About 20 minutes ago. Are you, get out of here. Was it really? Oh. Okay. John chapter 4, you see this particular situation with the woman at the well. Now, what did she need to know? By the way, let me just say this. She is not knowing what people today must know. in order to be saved, just like Abraham. Abraham did not believe in what we believe in or must believe in. And neither did this woman at the well. She's sitting right there with the Lord Jesus himself. He had not died yet. He had not been raised yet. What did she believe? And so this is the thing that's important for us. What must we believe in order to be saved after his death, burial, and physical resurrection? We must believe what he told us we must believe, that it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and was be raised the third day. We must believe what Paul said we must believe, that Christ died on the cross according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day. We must have a changed mind about ourselves and our sin, and we must turn to him and believe on him. Now look at John chapter 4. In verse 8 it says, "And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said unto him," then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou being a Jew," this is like so loaded here, because he's not even supposed to be in Samaria, and he becomes unclean. And he's not even supposed to talk to a woman of Samaria. They were like half-breeds of Samaritans, and this woman was of bad reputation. So he's talking to her, and she's like wondering, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, I want you to notice this. Watch, look at the text, will you please? Look at the text. This is so powerful. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So it's not just enough to know the information. We must know the information. But then after knowing that information, we must place our faith in him. Trust in him. You would ask of him. Because we don't espouse, folks, understand me here. We do not espouse a proposition. We believe in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he's a real person, and we trust him. We trust what he has done for us. We trust that he is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross, and that 3 days later he rose again physically from the dead. We trust him. We have an understanding that we cannot do it ourselves, and he did it all, and we turn and trust in him. Turning to God from idols. It's like this hinge in the sense we go away from and towards another object. That's exactly. If we were to look at the word faith, I know the Gospel of John does not use the word repentance, but inherent in the word faith is the idea of a changed mind. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. You don't have salvation apart from it. I just don't look at a proposition that says that Jesus is real and is the reason I'm going to heaven. If I believe that proposition, I'm saved. Wrong. No, you're not. You have to believe in him as your own personal Savior. You have to have the idea that you can't do it yourself and that he is the one who does it. I'm willing to die for that. Put a 9mm to my forehead, I'd be a little nervous. But if you said, recant on that, or I pull the trigger, I say, pull the trigger. It'd be a big vacuum anyway. What must I do? What must I know? And what must I do in order to be saved? I must believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I must believe that he died on the cross and was buried. for me. I must believe that He rose again physically from the dead. And I must have a changed mind about myself and my sin and about who He is and what He has done and turn to Him in faith and receive Him as my personal Savior. This is what I'm willing to die for. These are the articles of faith I think the Bible is clear on in order for what a person must do to get to heaven. The great Baptist evangelist John R. Rice once said, "Never put a question mark where God has put a period." God has placed a period at this one. He really has. And this is what I must do, must know and must do in order to be saved. And the question is, and I don't know. I mean, I live in Michigan. I just came from Georgia. What do I know? I don't know whether you know Jesus is your own personal Savior. I don't know this. And if you have never asked Him to be your personal Savior, I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I beg you to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, with the understanding is that you cannot save yourself from your own sin. Understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He died on that cross and shed His blood to wash away your sins, and that 3 days later rose again from the dead physically for you. And you turn to Him and receive Him as your personal Savior. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. And that's the greatest message. That is, you think about it just for a moment. That is the greatest message that ever could cross our lips to another human being. Because in Him is life eternal. Life that never ends. We can talk to people about living the life. We can talk about the religious, political aspects of what's happening in the world today. That is nothing compared to where a person will go when they die. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or they will never see heaven. We who are Christians must get that information not only correct, but out. Father, we just pray right now that You would help us to live for You, to share Your good news accurately, biblically, in Your power and in Your wisdom. But Lord, help us to share it. We thank You for Your Son who provided for us eternal life. Help us, Lord, to understand it and to proclaim it from the housetops. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.